Well, I think Pastor Brian and Susan are probably laying on some beach somewhere this morning. They're probably not in church, so I don't know what they're doing. But we'll give him a hard time when they get back. So I just have to remember to feed their fish while they're gone. So that's my big job. Well, this morning I'd like to take some time looking at one of the most recognizable characters in the Old Testament. His story is found in the book of Judges. And he was during a time when God's chosen people were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And before this man was born, he was chosen to be God's deliverer. And during his lifetime, he was provided with supernatural strength to be God's enforcer. His story always appears in children's Bibles, and he's always seen with a big smile and huge muscles. And of course, the man that we're talking about is Samson. Several weeks ago, I was reading in one of our illustrated comic book Bibles with my son Hudson, and we came across the story of Samson. And I found myself being drawn to the story in a way that I really don't remember ever being drawn before. The one thing that really struck me as I read this particular rendition of what Samson was like was the fact that he really was and could have been a modern-day superhero. He could have been on the pages of our comic books with Superman, Batman, and Spider-Man fighting evil, yet he also had a weakness, a kryptonite. He just couldn't leave Wonder Woman alone. And so this morning, as we take a whirlwind tour of Samson's life, just want to look at some of the highlights and things, lessons that I've learned from him. So if you have a Bible, please turn to Judges chapter 13. Samson is found in just four chapters of the Old Testament, 13, 14, 15, and 16 of Judges. And buckle up, we're gonna race through these. And Judges 13:1 actually sets the stage of the time. It says, "Again the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years." So basically chapter 13 is summarized with the story of Samson's birth. Samson was born to a mother and a father who were sterile. They were unable to have children. And this angel appears to them and says in verse 5, "You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." It said he was supposed to be a Nazarite. Nazarites took vows that they would abstain from three things: wine and grapes, they would not cut their hair or their beard, and they would avoid contact with dead bodies. And so Samson, even before he was born, was dedicated to God in this way. And at the end of chapter 13, verses 24 and 25, the woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. So things are looking very bright at the end of chapter 13, but then we get into chapter 14. In verse 1 of chapter 14, we're not sure how old Samson is at this point, but it says, "Samson went down to Timnah, and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, 'I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife.' His father and mother replied, 'Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?' But Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me. She's the right one for me.'" Verse 5 and 6 give us the first glimpse of Samson's supernatural strength. It says, Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother, and as they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have a young goat. Verses 8 and 9. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass, and in it he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. He scooped out the honey with his hands and ate it as he went along. And then the next set of verses detail the wedding of Samson to this Philistine woman. It says that Samson held a feast, as was customary for young men. And at this party, 30 men were assigned to Samson as friends of the bridegroom. He didn't have his own friends that he brought along, so 30 men were assigned to him. Maybe they were a little leery about who he was and what he was up to, because they were enemies, after all. And during the party, Samson challenges these 30 men to a riddle. And the winner of the challenge is to receive 30 sets of linen garments and 30 sets of clothing. In case you thought that Samson was all brawn and no brains, you would be mistaken. He has this riddle that no one can solve. And so at the end of the seven-day festival or party, near the end, his wife has been begging him, or wife-to-be, all along, please tell me, please tell me, please tell me. And the men then, because they haven't figured it out, they go to the wife and her family and say, if you can't get Samson to tell us the riddle, the answer to the riddle, we're going to kill you. We're going to burn you and your family. And so she cries and begs and pleads. And Samson reveals the secret. He reveals the answer to the riddle. And of course, she then in turn tells the 30 men. And wouldn't you know it, on the last day of the feast, the 30 men solve the riddle. Well, Samson was a little upset with that. And so his response to their trickery is seen in verse 19. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, Samson returned to his father's home. And what Samson didn't realize in that act, after he left, the father of the bride gave Samson's wife to the best man. And so into chapter 15 we go, and it says that sometime later, Samson went back to that town to visit his wife. Apparently in those days, it was an acceptable practice in some marriages for the bride to live with her parents, and that was the marriage. And upon arrival, Samson discovered that his wife had actually been given to the best man. Samson's response is seen in verses 3 through 5. Samson said to them, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. So he went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails, lit the torches, and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and standing grain, together with the vineyards and olive groves. Well, this didn't set well with the Philistines. And in verse 6 it says, so the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. Samson said to them, since you've acted like this, I swear that I won't stop until I get revenge on you. And he attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Back and forth, back and forth. It seems to be the constant story that runs throughout the book of Judges. And so, as you can imagine, the Philistines are in an uproar. So they send 1,000 men in search of Samson. And in the meantime, Samson's own people, the Israelites, are getting fed up with him as well because he's provoking their enemy. And so the Israelites send 3,000 men in search of Samson. They find him in a cave. And for whatever reason, Samson agrees, and they tie him up, and they send him across the field to be captured by the Philistines. Verses 14 and 15 say, "As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men." Following this incredible battle, another miracle occurs. The scriptures say, "Because Samson was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord. Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it." Three of Samson's chapters down, one chapter to go. Verse 1 of chapter 16. "One day Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her." Now in my children's Bible, I think they leave that part out. That's not in there for some reason. "The men of Gaza learn that Samson is there in their city. And because of their deep hatred of him, they plan an ambush to kill him." Verse 3, "But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up, took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with the two posts, and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron." And now the most famous part of Samson's story starts in verse 4. It says, "Sometime later he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah." Well, the rulers of the Philistines found out. And they were still trying to kill him, so they approached Delilah and offered her a huge sum of money if she could lure him into showing the secret of his great strength and how they could overpower him so that they could tie him up and subdue him. And Delilah accepted the challenge. And then she made her first attempt to get him to reveal the secret of his strength. And of course, Samson says, "Well, if you use 7 bowstrings, that will end my strength. I'll be as weak as any other man." So she ties him up, but of course it didn't work. He snapped them like strings. She comes back to him a second time. He says, "Well, if you use new ropes that have never been used, then I'll be as weak as any other man." And she ties him up, but it didn't work. He snapped them like threads. And so she comes to him a third time. And this time, he inches ever more closely to the kryptonite. He says, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with a pin, then I'll be as weak as any other man." And so while he was sleeping, she wove and tightened with a pin, but of course, it didn't work. He pulled the pin out with ease. Delilah comes to him a fourth time. And in verse 15 it says, "Then she said to him, 'How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength.' With such nagging she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I have been a Nazarite, dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man. And after putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him. And his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. So the rulers of the Philistines gathered together for a victory celebration to their god Dagon. And then they brought Samson out as entertainment. And verse 26 says, "Samson said to the servant who held his hand, 'Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I may lean against them.' Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, 'Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more, and let me, with one blow, get revenge on the Philistines for my 2 eyes.' Then Samson reached toward the 2 central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' Then he pushed with all his might and came and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed more when he died than when he lived." And verse 31 concludes the story, saying that Samson had judged Israel for 20 years. As we look at Samson's life, there's 3 themes that I'd like to point out. 3 things that really stand out in his life. And the first one, of course, is his astounding strength. If you take time to go back and read through these 4 chapters carefully, and in your mind really try to picture the events, you can't help but be astonished by the superhuman strength that was put on display in Samson's life. There are 10 instances of power that are almost too good to be true. Like when he tears the young lion apart with his bare hands. The next time you go to the zoo, try to picture this. I think even young lions are very powerful. And then when he goes to Ashkelon looking for 30 sets of garments, he basically murders 30 men. Aside from whether or not that act was right or wrong, wiping out 30 warriors, 30 men, that's a full day's work. And then in one of his fits of revenge, he somehow rounds up 300 foxes. He ties their tails together. And then he attaches torches to all their pairs. How did he do that? There were no pet stores nearby. How did he do this? Maybe his agility, maybe he could run as fast as a fox as well. I don't know. But astounding strength. He then attacked and viciously slaughtered some of the men who had burned his wife. after the Israelites find him and tie him up and take him over to the enemy. Of course, he snaps those ropes and then routs 1,000 men. A thousand warriors with just a donkey jawbone. They probably didn't line up one at a time and say, okay, it's my turn, you know, one at a time, let's stretch this out over. 1,000 men. I don't know what it was like, but ridiculous strength, stamina, endurance. As if that's not enough, he then, and somehow, I don't know how this works, he tears the gates of Gaza, bars and posts and all, and carries them on his back to the top of a hill. Astounding strength. And then, of course, there's Delilah's little traps, which really don't seem like a big deal, until I tie one of you up with bowstrings, ropes, or put your hair in a loom. And then, of course, his final feat of strength is pushing down the pillars of the great temple, in which there are 3,000 people in attendance. This isn't just a small building. This is a big building. And when we read about Samson's life, we can't look at his life and not be astounded by the power and strength that God had given him. And yet, I'm still left wondering what else he could have accomplished during his 20 years of leadership. Because all we're really told is how he used his gifts of strength in anger and revenge. Which leads me to the next key theme, appalling weakness. If you take time to read through these four chapters, you will find, as I was, that you'll be appalled by Samson's blatant disregard for the law of God and the will of God, all of which are sin. He had so much potential that was wasted on stupid choices and foolish living. Several instances are recorded in just these four chapters that are real head scratchers. The first thing that we learn about him as a man who was born with this amazing promise is that he lusted and liked a woman of the enemy. So much so that he wanted to marry her. It's never mentioned in the passage that he actually loved her. It just says that he liked her. He sees something and wants it and demands that it be his. Secondly, he goes against the wishes of his parents, who, for as much as we can tell, were God-fearing Jews. They weren't making a ridiculous request of Samson. They were just simply asking him to follow God's law, to not marry foreign women. Yet Samson insists that things be done his way. Now, because Samson was a Nazarite, he was to avoid grapes and wine, dead bodies, and cutting his hair. And all of these things seem very strange to us, but that was their custom. And given the significance of being a Nazarite in that day, what in the world was Samson doing going into a vineyard? I don't know if you realize this, but there are grapes in a vineyard. And so as a Nazarite, that was one of the things he was supposed to avoid. And on his way down to Timnah to marry this woman, it says that he goes through the vineyard. And that is when the lion comes to attack him. Was that possibly God's gracious warning regarding his vow? I don't know. The second time he went back to the vineyard, he messed with the lion's dead carcass. Again, that sounds strange to us that that would be offensive, but Samson's actions were blatant disobedience. And then to pay off the bet that he lost with the 30 men, he had to murder 30 men. And this is God's servant. And he murdered people. And this wasn't the type of death that was justified due to some sort of war. This was the result of his anger and his pride. Another appalling weakness of Samson was his thirst for revenge. Revenge with foxes that then went on to destroy the crops of the land. I'm sure Samson knew that in Deuteronomy, God had said, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay." Revenge was never God's plan, yet it seemed to be Samson's plan all along. And then revenge again, and this time he slays 1,000 Philistines. Another appalling weakness, the Gaza prostitute. Wait, this is God's deliverer. What was he doing with a prostitute? How was a man smart enough to stump 30 men with a riddle, foolish enough to give in to this kind of temptation? And when that prostitute didn't satisfy, he eventually came upon Delilah, another Philistine woman, the enemy. And I've always wondered, after the first three times that she tried to find out his secret, did he not catch on that the fourth time she was probably going to go ahead and cut his hair? Samson's story is filled with appalling weakness. And if we're honest, our humanity kicks in, and we ask ourselves, which way in the scales of life did it finally tip for Samson? Should he be remembered for his strength or for his weakness? Did his good outweigh his bad? And that's where the third theme comes into play. The front page of heaven's newspapers didn't feature Samson's muscles or his many mistakes. The big, bold, beautiful headline that rings out throughout all eternity when it comes to Samson is Samson, saved by God's amazing grace. You might ask, well, how do you know that, Lance? Was it because he prayed right at the end before he died? No. The reason that I know that Samson was saved by amazing grace is because he's mentioned in one other place in Scripture. Yes, the majority of his story is in Judges 13 through 16. And if you have the privilege of being mentioned personally by name in the Scriptures, the one place you want your name to be listed is in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. And among the names listed there, those men and women who were commended for their faith in God, giants like Noah and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Gideon, Samuel, and David. We find in verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 11, our friend Samson. His name is listed there. It says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. These were all commended for their faith. So at some point in Samson's life, he put his faith in the Lord. We're not told when it was or what the circumstances were. All we know is that when God looked at Samson's life, he saw faith. And like Abraham, Samson believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And this is the good news. This is the gospel. It was never about Samson and what he did or didn't do. In our finite human perspective, we seem to always want to revert to our performance. Did our strengths outweigh our weaknesses? Did our good works tip the scales more than our sinful acts? And God's message is that it's not about your works. It's about faith in a gracious and compassionate God. A God who gave Jesus to die in our place. He takes our sin and our mess and gives us his righteousness. John 3:16 declares that salvation is given to whoever believes in him. Acts 16:31 proclaims, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Ephesians 2:8, "For by the grace you have been saved through faith." And Romans 3:22, "This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." Samson's story is a story about God's amazing grace before, during, and after Samson's life. The amazing grace of God was exhibited in Samson's miraculous birth. His mother was sterile and unable to conceive, yet God's grace allowed Samson to be born. Samson was chosen to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. The scriptures say Samson had the blessing of the Lord and the Spirit stirring in him. God's grace was on display through all the feats of astounding strength. And God's grace was sufficient in Samson's times of appalling weakness. For God's power is made perfect in weakness. And while it's easy for us to pick on Samson's weaknesses, when I look in the mirror, I quickly realize that I'm not as strong as I think I am. When I look at the man in the mirror, I find the very same sins lurking in my own life: anger and pride and lust, the desire for revenge, impatience, envy, greed, and gluttony. They're all at work in my flesh. What a wretched man am I? Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God's amazing grace was on display before, during, and after Samson's life. The very fact that God is using Samson this morning to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ is another form of amazing grace. I'm sure Samson knew when he was standing between those pillars, knowing that the end was near, and as he looked back on his life, I'm sure there were some regrets. He had no idea how amazing God's grace really is, and we don't either. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And because of a person's childlike faith, God takes the mess and replaces it with his righteousness. So no matter what heights you've reached or the depths to which you've sunk, you can't surpass the greatness of Samson, and you can't screw it up worse than Samson did. The good news is that it's not about you, and it was never about Samson. It's about a Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved you and loved Samson so much that he offers you grace that you don't deserve. One of my favorite authors, Brennan Manning, puts it this way. I think we have it for the screen. Sorry for the small print. Because salvation is grace through faith, I believe that among the countless number of people standing in front of the throne and in the front of the Lamb, dressed in white robes and holding palms in their hands, I shall see the prostitute from the Kit Kat Ranch in Carson City, Nevada, who tearfully told me that she could find no other employment to support her 2-year-old son. I shall see the woman who had an abortion and is haunted by guilt and remorse, but did the best she could, faced with grueling alternatives. The businessman besieged with debt, who sold his integrity in a series of desperate transactions. The insecure clergyman, addicted to being liked, who never challenged his people from the pulpit and longed for unconditional love. The sexually abused teen, molested by his father and now selling his body on the street, who, as he falls asleep each night after his last trick, whispers the name of the unknown God he learned about in Sunday school. But how? We ask. Then the voice says, "They have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb." There they are. There we are. The multitude who so wanted to be faithful, who at times got defeated, soiled by life and bested by trials, wearing the bloodied garments of life's tribulations, but through it all clung to faith. My friends, if this is not good news to you, you have never understood the gospel of grace. The good news of the gospel, that you are saved by grace through faith, is for everyone, and especially those who are deeply burdened, those who are weak-kneed, who don't have it all together. The gospel is for the inconsistent and the unsteady, the poor, the weak, those who are downcast. The gospel is for the bent and the bruised, who feel their lives are a disappointment to God and feel that they will never live up to their potential. The gospel is for people like Samson, who wanted to be faithful, who at times got defeated, soiled by life, and bested by trials, wearing the bloodied garments of life's tribulations, but through it all clung to faith in the only God who really saves. And our lives are simply the canvas upon which God's amazing grace is being painted for all of the world to see. Jesus is amazing. Put your faith in him. Let's pray.